And you've been built up. Very good effort this morning in directing our minds in worship and the things that have been said in prayer and guiding us through the Lord's Supper and the excellent job of reading and leading and singing. And if you've just been paying attention just a fraction, you're a better person already. And it is a major, major delight for us to be together to gather to worship our God. And once again, I'd like to say to those who are visiting, we're very thankful you're here, and we hope that you leave here closer to God and with a few more friends in your life as a result of your time with us. It's such a blessing for all of us to be together. And as was stated, the theme of the year is going to be the attributes of God. Okay. Thank you, Jason. But as was stated, the theme for our year is going to be the attributes of God. And one of the neat things I inherited in following our good brother Pope is that he had already assembled a list of qualities to consider this year. And when the elders shared it with me and asked if there's anything I'd like to change in looking this over, absolutely not. These are some fine things to think about. My only complaint was he did not submit an outline for each of these lessons. He just gave the topic. But we'll run with that. But you look at this, and as we plan to do this, and my goal is to share this on a Sunday morning, and hopefully, if all goes well, the first Sunday of every month, Jason and I will be up here and we will be sharing these lessons together. But one of the things we need to keep in mind when we're talking about the attributes of God is that that's the only way we can know Him. That's the only way we can understand our God. Because we have not seen Him. You have not seen Him. You won't hear Him with your physical ear. He's not going to communicate with us like that. He's not going to appear to us in person. And so the only way we can understand our God is how He reveals Himself and how He has revealed Himself in times past, not only in creation, but also through the Word, which is what we lean on. And yet the Bible says that the invisible attributes are clearly seen in the things that are made. So we can comprehend our God. We can get an idea of who He is and what kind of God He is by the things that are made and the things that are revealed about Him in the Word and all that He's done in His interaction with mankind. And so we look to the Word to see His interaction with man or things that are said about Him to try, to the best of our ability, to gain an understanding of our Maker. Our God, the one who has created us, the one who gives us the hope of living beyond this life. And as you go through this list and you consider these things, the first one, obviously, as was already stated in our service, is the power of God. That our God is very powerful. Now, how would you try to summarize that in just a few minutes on a Sunday morning? What would you say about God? I mean, there's so much we can look at, especially when it comes to the power of God. The Bible talks about in many places how we're to praise God for His power. Psalm 21 says in verse 13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." And so it's a proper conclusion to praise God for being so powerful and the power that He possesses. That's an attribute of God. The Bible also says that in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, as they were praising God for the establishment of the temple, "In your hand is power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." In your hand. In your hand. In God's hand is power. Power and might. And I would think that refers back to the fact of his interacting with man, the things that he's done with man, not only in making us, but also in his relationship with man and how he has guided man to certain conclusions over time. Shows his power. And in looking at this, I think it's helpful for us to comprehend God's power by understanding he's more powerful than certain things. And that's the way I want to look at this, but God is powerful. In fact, he's so powerful, he is more powerful than these few things I want to share with you. And of all the examples we could go to in the Bible to talk about his crossing paths with mankind, I think of what happens in the book of Daniel in chapter 4. And in this chapter, I see that number one in Daniel chapter 4, God is more powerful than our position. And the reason I say that is because the person who is described in Daniel chapter 4 was not only a powerful person, he was the most powerful person in the world. King Nebuchadnezzar was reigning over Babylon, the most dominant nation in the world, and he was at the top of that chain. In Daniel chapter 4, we're talking about somebody who was the most powerful person in the world. And the only reason he was in that position was because of the hand of God. You can see in Jeremiah 28 and verse 14, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also." So everybody was in submission to this guy. Even the beast, the Lord says, that he had total domination in the world. And the only reason Nebuchadnezzar had that position in this world was because of God. And we understand that God had done this to do several things, but especially to carry out his will of judging his people, among other things. And that's what you see in Daniel chapter 4, that the king is having this dream, and nobody can explain its interpretation except Daniel. And the thing that troubled him was it was a dream of this massive tree that could be seen throughout the world. This tree that affected all of humanity. And he's trying to understand, what in the world is this dream about? Because in that dream, you have this massive tree, and then it's cut down. And you see in Daniel chapter 4 that Daniel comes in by the power of God and tells this man, the tree that you saw, in verse 20 it says this, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth. He goes on to say in verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. This man was powerful. Nebuchadnezzar could take anybody's life at any time. If you crossed his path and he wanted to, he could take your life and nobody could stop him. If he wanted a piece of property, he could take it. If he wanted somebody, he could take them. There was nobody in the world that could restrain him. He was at the top. And you consider the fact, well, who's the most powerful person in the world today? And sometimes you hear, well, the leader of our nation is the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. And so our president is the most powerful person on earth. Let me put it this way, because he is powerful. Nebuchadnezzar was never impeached. You're never going to impeach Nebuchadnezzar. You're never going to threaten his throne. And in fact, if you do, it's going to cost you your life. This guy was at the top. Nobody said anything to this man. If he wanted it, he got it. Okay? So he is this massive tree in this massive nation, and God is the one who gave him this position. But here's the point. Yeah, that's tremendous. But the point is, yeah, you are powerful, but you're not more powerful than God. God is more powerful than any position of man on the earth. I don't care what it is. of any corporation, of any nation, of any family, whoever that person is in our world and their position, you're still nothing. You're nothing in comparison to God. And that's the whole point God is making through Nebuchadnezzar, is that, yes, this man was something, but he's nothing compared to me. And so are you. The Bible says that in the context of Daniel chapter 4, this man who dominated the earth lost his mind. And the reason he lost his mind is so that he might learn the lesson we're looking at this morning. That he might learn the lesson we're considering these few minutes to understand the power of God. And that God is the one who is most powerful, not me. He's the one who deserves all the glory and credit, and not me or any other person. In Daniel chapter 4, notice where it says that in verse 32, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes or chooses. And that says, that very hour in verse 33, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So here you have this guy who lost it all. Here you have this guy who was driven, and he was a person who was just like a beast. You could not control him. They threw him in a field for 7 years. He's eating grass. The dew is on him. The hair is growing long. The nails are growing long. He was not fit for society. And so they put him out to pasture. Do we understand that? Do we understand that, yeah, we've got a lot going on in life and we have all this strength and all this potential and all this hope? Okay, that's great. But do we understand we truly live by the mercy of God? We live with God's permission. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to realize, that look, it's not me, it's God. He's the one who's in control here, not me. And until that man had learned that lesson, he was eating grass for 7 years, acting like an animal, because he could not tell anything else. And so God taught him this lesson. Well, do I understand that about God? Do I understand, as it says in Acts chapter 14, that this day is brought to you by God? This minute is brought to you by God. You are only here because God lets you stay here. Do you not realize that the God who did this to Nebuchadnezzar is still reigning in heaven, and he's the God who made you? And made me, and he's the God who could strip us of our abilities right now if he wanted to. Do we not realize that the very air that we breathe is on loan from God? It's by his mercy. It's by, just like that. God let me do that. God is the one who is letting me observe these things in life and live in this world. And pursue various things and comprehend various things. The Bible says that in Acts 14 and verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's all by his mercy, that we get to enjoy this world and all of its riches. Paul said it this way in Acts 17 and verse 28. He was making a good observation that in him we live and move and have our being. In him. In him we live and move and have our being. So why would I spend one moment, or especially one day, why would I not thank you? Thank you. Thank you for letting me have one more day in this world. Thank you for letting me have one more minute, one more breath, one more opportunity, one more worship service. One more chance to learn and grow and be something that I have not. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, or where you are in life. So be it. God's better. He's more powerful. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this, and we are only wise to learn it through his lesson. Well, God is so powerful. He is more powerful not only than our position, God is more powerful than our pride. And that's exactly what this man had to learn. That he lived, of course, by the mercy of God, and that his pride was a factor. Okay. Oh, there's it. Okay, that's a development there. All right, this button, right? Middle button, and the thing explodes. Okay. Well, all right. Guess what? I'm a trained professional. I don't need this. Or maybe I do. Let me see here. All right, here we go. Our pride. Nebuchadnezzar, before he lost his mind, he was a person who was observing his success, because not only did the world know this guy was everything, he knew he was everything. And that's what he was doing. It says in Daniel chapter 4, that he, at the end of 12 months, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, verse 29. Verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done." And, I mean, based on what we can tell, there was quite a view to comprehend. Because when you look back at the history of this nation, one thing that does stand out are the structures that this guy engineered, this guy authored. You can go back and you can read the history of the Hanging Gardens and how it was one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world, that this was something certainly to behold. That in the midst of a desert, you have this lush, vibrant area that is overflowing with vegetation. And it had to be something to behold. It had to be. But it was there in Babylon, and it was there because of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's walking about, probably looking at that, probably looking at the other features of his palace, and he's looking around saying, "Wow, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look at this place. I mean, there's just nothing like this in the world. Wow, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the man. Look what you've done." And the Bible says that as those words were still in his mouth, as he was just saying, "Look what I have done," it says in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 4 that in the midst of that sentence, it says that a voice from heaven fell and said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen," and seven times, so on and so forth. So while he was saying that, the Lord said, "It's over. This kingdom is taken from you." And so he goes into 7 years of hibernation. But see, the point is this, friends, that whenever we begin to worship ourselves and all of our success and our presence in the world, we need to remember, of course, that we still live by the mercy of God. And that if we're arrogant, God is able to bring us down. That's the point. In fact, that's what Nebuchadnezzar learned in all of this. The lesson he learned is anybody who exalts themselves and anybody who thinks too highly of themselves, guess what? God has this marvelous way of bringing you to your knees. He has this marvelous way of humbling you. Or as it says in verse 37, and here's he says this, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol not myself, but I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of whose works in truth are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." And that's exactly right. Those hanging gardens are nothing today. Nothing. They're not here. But God's still here. And God's still reigning. And God is still correcting people. And if we ever think that we don't need him, guess what? He has a way of humbling us. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that is a timeless truth. Anytime we become so arrogant that we won't receive instruction, we're going down. It's only a matter of time. We are going down. It's inevitable. We're going to shame ourselves in some way. When we were back in the day, many years ago, starting out, like I said, we were in Georgia in the early 90s. Sunday morning, Stephanie let me know that she could not teach the young person's class. She's always been involved, and she was teaching this kindergarten class, and it just so happened that she couldn't find somebody to fill in at the last moment. So she asked me, because somebody else was scheduled to teach the auditorium class. I said, yeah, I'll do it. Never had, but I'll do it. And so she says, okay, well, here, you got to do this now. She goes, you got to go in this order. You got to do this. You got to take the attendance. You got to read the script or memory verse, blah, blah, blah. All right, she goes down the list. And I said, come on, Steph, please. Okay, I'm a trained professional. Okay, this is what I do. I teach for a living. How hard could it be to go in there and guide the six-year-olds for a little while? Please. She goes, no, I'm going to write it down. Here, you got to do this. I'll take your little notes if you want me to. But, hey, I'm the man. All right, so the man shows up for class. I don't know what it is, but as soon as I walked through that door, this force field just came over me, and I went blank. Maybe it was the little chairs I had to sit in. I don't know. But we're sitting there. There's about five kids. I'm lost. I am lost. And I'm looking at this list. I said, okay, well, we got to do attendance, right? All right, now, what do we do next? Oh, the memory verse and blah. You know, we can start going down the list. Well, the kids are out of control. They have two chasing one another, one drawing on the other one. I don't know. It's out of control. And I'm not kidding. 5 minutes into this, this little six-year-old, red-headed, freckled-faced boy, Kevin, sitting next to me, taps me on my shoulder. And the place is hysterical, okay? He taps me on my shoulder and he says, hey, you don't know what you're doing, do you? No, Kevin, I don't. Please, take the lead, my friend. It happens. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're arrogant, you think too highly of yourself, this world has a way of bringing you down. And of course, the Lord will do that for us. So a haughty spirit, he's greater than our pride. Let me close with this. He's greater than our problems. So he loses his mind, Nebuchadnezzar does. But the beauty of this story is that he's allowed to recover from that. And he is restored eventually. As it says in verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So the beauty of this part of the story is that here's a man who suffered, but the reason he suffered, good friends, was because of his pride. In fact, Daniel, after he gave the interpretation of this tree coming down and the stump being left, he says, now listen, king, there is a way to avoid this. You don't have to go through all this turmoil, this loss. It says in verse 26, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. In verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So there is this window. You can get out of this. You don't have to be chopped down. There's a chance it'll work out if you repent. And if you start showing kindness to people. Well, he didn't do that, right? So he didn't do that, so the Lord had to do it for him. But here's the beautiful thing. That even though this man experienced that loss and all that pain, the beauty is our God, yes, he's powerful, but he is rich in mercy. That even when we suffer from our sins, he is still a God who is willing to lift us up and help us through our trouble. What a powerful God we serve. The Bible teaches that he will do this over and over and over, that he will do this for people who are ready to turn to him. And I read in Psalm 51 that when you read of a man of God who messed up, who made some horrible, selfish, ungodly choices that wrecked his life and the lives of other people. In the aftermath of that sin, King David was able to say in Psalm 51, "Deliver me," in verse 14, "from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Now, what's a contrite spirit? What's a contrite heart? What's a broken heart? Here's somebody like David who messed up and knew he messed up and was ashamed of his choices. He knew he had sinned and he was sorry for it. And God won't turn that away. Whenever we come to our senses and when we realize we want to be right with Him, He is a God who responds to us, and if we humble ourselves. The Bible says in James chapter 4 that when we humble ourselves in the aftermath of our sin, when we've messed up, our God is so powerful and He will help us past our problems. In James chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 8, "Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands," all right, that repentance. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make up your mind." Okay, all right, I'm ready. I want to serve God with all of my heart. Enough of this two-sided stuff, this double-minded stuff. Okay, now I want to walk with God. Well, the Bible says, "Lament and mourn and weep, so we're genuinely sorry for, against you and you only have I done this wickedness, and I'm sorry. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." I've got a breaking story to tell you. God loves you. God loves all of us. He genuinely loves us. He made us. And if we reach the point where we are genuinely sorry for rebelling against Him, making selfish, ungodly, carnal choices, He'll forgive. He is rich in mercy. He is greater than our problems, even the ones we bring on ourselves spiritually. And so I share these thoughts with you, friends, on the power of God. He is a powerful God, greater than our position, greater than our pride, greater than our problems, and I praise Him for that. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. We like to give people an opportunity to find eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and it's not up to me, it's up to God. And God has declared that if you want salvation, it can only be in His Son. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him is the forgiveness of sins. And the only way you're going to get into Christ is if you do this right here. You obey this gospel. You want to turn away from your sin because you believe He's the Son of God? You're ready to confess that faith? Well, you look at every conversion in the book of Acts, and here's what people were taught, either specifically or in implication. They were told these things, and all of them ended, or specifically mentioned, I should say, water baptism. Because that's what Jesus says puts you in His body, that you are baptized into His body. Galatians 3:27. So apart from that, you're not in Christ and you're not forgiven. But you can be. That's the good news. You can be. And we encourage you, if you haven't done that, to make things right with God this day. Or if you need to respond in a public way, please do as we stand and sing.